It's time to shed some light on truth. You're tuned to the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. The Bible Answer Man and CRI are here to provide solid answers that equip Christians to defend their faith and strengthen their walk with the Lord. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our callers, I want to answer a question that I'm being asked over and over again, and that is, does Satan really have access to our minds? And while we would greatly overestimate Satan's power by supposing that he can interact directly with us in the physical sense, an equal and opposite error would be to suppose that he does not have access to our minds. While Satan cannot read our minds, he certainly can influence our thoughts. The Bible, therefore, instructs us to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Without the full armor of God, you are a guaranteed casualty in an invisible war. But with the full armor of God, you are invincible. Spiritual warfare is waged against invisible beings that personify the extremities of evil. Their weapons are spiritual, not physical. Well, they can't bite us physically. They can't violate us sexually. They can't cause you to levitate. They can tempt us so that we cheat or steal or lie. It's crucial to note that if you open the door to Satan by failing to put on the full armor of God, as I call it in my book, The Covering, he does, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. The whisper can't be discerned with the physical ear. It can, however, penetrate the ear, so to speak, of the mind. We can't, of course, explain how that kind of communication takes place any more than we can explain how our immaterial mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. But that such mind-to-mind communication takes place is indisputable. If it weren't so, the devil could not have tempted Judas to betray the master. He could not have seduced Ananias and Sapphira to deceive Peter, or for that matter, incited David to take a census. While fallen angels or demons are not material and thus cannot interact with us directly in the physical sense, they are as real as the very flesh upon our bones. And no doubt, much to the devil's delight, we depict him as either a cartoonish clown with a elongated tail and red tights and a pitchfork, or as a cultural caricature. But far from silly or stupid, Satan appears as a cosmopolitan angel of enlightenment. He knows full well that without our spiritual armor, we are but pawns in a devil's game. And that's why the whole of Scripture informs us that spiritual warfare is the battle for the mind. Again, I've written a book by the title The Covering, so that you can learn to put on the full armor of God and thus stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil, so you do not fall and become a guaranteed casualty. Instead, you stand as a eloquent testimony to the power and grace of God. Again, The Covering, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, Or, as always, talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, Rachel, listening on the web. She's listening in Rock Hill, South Carolina. Hi, Rachel.
Well, hi. How are you today, sir?
I am fine, and it's good to talk to you.
Yes, I'm a California former native that's come to the area in Rock Hill, South Carolina, which is across the border, and I'm involved with the Women's Aglow, or the Aglow International, and we're having a conference in Houston in September, October. And there's a person named Chuck Pierce on the conference, and I'm just not sure who he is or some of the other speakers, and I was just wondering, theologically, is he sound? Biblically, is he in line with the doctrines of the Bible?
Theologically, he's a bad hombre. He is immersed in the more extreme aspects of the modern-day apostles and prophets movement, and he is deeply immersed in a deliverance model of spiritual warfare, which is decidedly unbiblical. So he is a dangerous guy from a biblical standpoint.
Okay. I didn't know any of these gentlemen. As I said, I was in the Southern California area, and remember you there when you ministered there, and now I'm near Charlotte, so I thought I would call you today.
Well, I appreciate it.
Yeah. And there's some other names on this, and I don't want to get into those other people, but they're probably along the same lines then if they're in the...
Well, I don't want to practice guilt by association, but in general, it's probably a safe bet.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You are welcome. Thank you so much for your call.
Okay, God bless you.
God bless you as well. And of course, this this fascination with demons in the culture and this deliverance model of spiritual warfare is robust within evangelicalism today. And one would be hard-pressed to come up with a better scheme, because whatever your personal problem, whether depression or anxiety or substance addiction or even a runaway sexual appetite, you have these deliverance ministers available today who will happily claim expertise for dealing with your problem, and they, of course, offer the significant bonus or the value added, and that is, for the most part, you're not held morally or personally responsible for the problem. Indwelling demons are mainly to blame, they say, and getting rid of them is the key to moral and psychological redemption. So you can say, the devil made me do it. So you go out and have an affair, you don't take personal responsibility. The devil made me do it. It's an insidious, seductive idea. And again, I've written a book called The Covering, which counters it. The covering available, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Kirby next, listening in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Kirby.
Hello, Hank. Just want to say I hold you in high regards, and I've read a lot of your literature, and a little nervous because I can't believe I got through.
Well, it's good to talk to you.
My question is, if we are saved by the Lord on grace alone... And this has been bothering me, by the way. Then why do we need to evangelize? Because, for example, somebody like Helen Keller, if we are evangelizing the word, then she was blind and deaf. And how would somebody like that? Would I be responsible for their salvation?
Well, a couple of things here. Remember that we can't think of salvation in the sense of individualism. And a lot of people think about it in that way. So you save a person as a rugged individualist and they have their insurance policy and so forth. No, Christ is building a body. He's building the body of Christ. He is the head of the body. We are that body. We are like stones in a beautiful temple. And that temple is being built. It is an eternal bride for Jesus Christ. And so we have to think about salvation in community. And God ordains the means as well as the ends, and the normative means through which he reaches out to a fallen world is through human agency. So we get to be part of that process. So yes, we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But more than that, we get to be ambassadors, those who are commissioned to communicate that message. Unfortunately, most of us, as I've said many times, are secret agents who have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world, but we are called to be ambassadors, those who share the good news that we have received with a fallen world.
So we're taking part, but not as a whole.
Well, we are
He works in mysterious ways, as far as not just through evangelism, but like somebody, maybe somebody that's imprisoned in North Korea, for example.
Well, that's right, and it's perceptive on your part, because remember that God ultimately reaches everywhere. In every aspect of the world, the gospel is available. In fact, the actual biblical text tells us that from one man, God created every nation of men. He determined the exact time and places that we would live, and he did that, says Paul, so that we might reach out for him, though he is not far from each one of us. So what does that mean? It means that no matter where you are on the planet, you have the light of creation. No matter where you are on the planet, you have the light of conscience. So you have an outer light, the heavens declare the glory of God, but you also have an inner light, which is to say God has written a knowledge of himself upon the canvas of your consciousness. Thus, if you respond to the light you have, you will receive more light. That light can come in a normative sense through human agency, but it can come wholly apart from human agency as well. And Jesus Christ made clear to Nicodemus that the problem was never that there wasn't enough light. The problem is men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So if someone genuinely wants a relationship with their Creator who has manifested himself in the creation itself and on the tablet of their heart, that relationship will never go lacking. It isn't as though, oh my goodness, there are some people that didn't hear. No, those who genuinely want a relationship with God will have that relationship in time and in eternity. And that is true whether you're an infant, whether you're born blind or deaf or dumb. It is irrespective of what country you're born in. If you have a desire for fellowship with the God who manifests himself in creation and conscience, that relationship will be a relationship that you will experience in time and in eternity.
Oh, thank you very much I've been looking into this for months and months, and you answered it in just a few minutes, believe it or not. But I just read Grace Awakening by Charles Swindoll, and I've researched a lot of other books, and trying to come up with an answer, and I'm satisfied with the answer at this point. Thank you for taking my call.
Oh, you are absolutely welcome. And of course, Chuck Swindoll has done some wonderful writing over the years, and all of us, I think, in the evangelical Christian community owe him a great debt of gratitude. He is just a wonderful author, someone that I benefited from and continue to benefit from in my own spiritual growth. You know, so often the question is asked, what must I do to be saved? And it's an important question, because no one gets out of this world alive. So this is the most important question you can ever ask yourself. The Bible was written so that you may know that you have everlasting life. According to the Bible, you need to realize that you're a sinner, you need to repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. According to Jesus Christ himself, those who realize that they are sinners, repent of their sins, and receive him as Savior and Lord are born again, not physically, but spiritually. The reality of our salvation is never dependent on mere feelings, but rather on the promise of a Savior who says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is not a mere trivia. That's the essence of the matter. There are only two kinds of people in the world: those who will spend eternity separated from the goodness and glory of God, and those who will forever be reconciled, united with God in time and in eternity. I've written about this in a number of different places. One of the places you can find answers to your questions is the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back with more of your questions. Stay tuned.
Joseph Smith, the founder of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, claimed that an angel named Moroni visited him and told him the location of gold plates chronicling the ancient inhabitants of the Americas. It was from these alleged plates that Smith translated the Book of Mormon. In the eyes of many Latter-day Saints, the story of the gold plates legitimizes their belief that Smith was indeed a prophet sent by God to restore the true Christian faith lost long ago due to a great apostasy. Are the claims of Joseph Smith true? What are the problems with the golden plates? Find out when you subscribe to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to this subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. If you've ever wondered how a loving God could condemn anyone to hell forever, ask yourself this question. If there is no hell, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Why would God send His Son to suffer and die, bearing all our sins on His shoulders, if the worst future that could await us was a peaceful oblivion? Those who deny the everlasting torment of God's righteous wrath against unrepentant sinners in hell out of a desire to be fair and compassionate have actually cheapened God's love and undermined the greatest sacrifice ever made. Order Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, a message by Hank Hanegraaff. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to add a word to what you just said. This ministry is having an impact around the globe, literally hundreds of thousands of people being impacted in a dramatic way, and I can say that with no fear of hyperbole, because this is true not only through our publications and through our broadcasts, but it is also true in terms of the impact we are having in places as far away as China. So when you support this ministry, you are literally touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. And I can tell you the first-hand experience of being in China not all that long ago and having people in the persecuted church, people who have been imprisoned, recognize the impact of our work, some of whom are no longer being falsely accused or imprisoned because of the information that we're putting out that have been directly impacted by this ministry, that say, thank you. Tell those that support this ministry, thank you. You've been a lifesaver, a godsend. I was told that by a man who had spent 17 years in prison. In fact, his daughter was 6 months of age when he went in and 18 when he came out. And he thanked me, along with his wife, for the impact of this ministry. And I have to thank all those that stand with this ministry, prayerfully and financially, because without you, we couldn't do what we do. And yet, I also have to say that, quite frankly, it's always tough. Every month, we are wondering, are we going to be able to pay the overhead, the bills, the gospel's free? Someone has to put in the plumbing. We live in a real world, and it takes your prayers and your financial support. We need partners. We don't always take the popular route. But if we did, my view is there's no need for us to exist. So it's not about being politically correct or popular. It's about standing for truth no matter what the cost. If that resonates with you, stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you can support this ministry tangibly, do so. We need you as part of the team. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, pick up the phone. Talk to a resource consultant. The number is this, 888-7000 and the letters CRI, or the letters that stand for the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Clinton, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Clinton.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Well, I want to say first that through your ministry and that of Mr. Zacharias and others, I'm starting to gain a new appreciation for apologetics.
Oh, wow.
I never really, you know, as a kid, you know, you go to church and you just kind of heard the same things that you could open the book, you know, the book up for yourself and read, and it didn't seem to answer a lot of questions, but I really do appreciate the approach that you all are taking.
Thank you.
My question was about works and the role of works in salvation, and if there's a distinction between works in the Old Testament and in the New.
Well, remember, in the Old Testament, Abraham was not saved by what he did. In other words, this is a point made emphatically by Paul in Romans chapter 4. He wasn't saved after circumcision, but before circumcision. So the works or the types and shadows that the Old Testament saints engaged in were to point forward to Jesus Christ who did the work for us, the
right,
ultimate
right.
sacrificial lamb. The same thing is true as we look back at the cross. So works are significant, but never for salvation. James in the New Testament teaches that we're saved not by works, but by the kind of faith that produces good works. And that's why he says, what good is it if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? And the answer is no. The body without the spirit is dead, and so faith without deeds is dead. So we work not for salvation, but we work from salvation. And this has eternal consequences because what we do now counts for all eternity. That's why you see over and over again this idea communicated in Scripture. Blessed are those who work. Why? Because there's a reward. Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. So we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ saves us wholly, sufficiently, and completely, but from that salvation we work.
I see. So it's more as a result of the salvation. It's not okay.
Yeah, and you know, one of the great passages that you might want to take some time with on this from an apologetic standpoint is look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He lays this out so beautifully, as he always does, but he says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that's pretty clear. But then he says you can build on that foundation, and you can build either with gold, silver, and costly stones, the kind of things that will last forever, or with wood, hay, and straw. And the imagery is beautiful because wood, hay, and straw, what happens in a fire, burns. But not so gold, silver, and costly stones. And so he says the day will bring to light what kind of works you are doing. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself, says Paul, will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So he's urging people, look, don't just be satisfied with the foundation. Build on that foundation, and build not with temporary objects, but eternal objects.
So bringing others to the faith is the work that they're describing. It's not. I mean, I'm only asking. I get confused when I hear or read people from a Catholic standpoint insisting on works, the necessity of works for salvation, without really. I mean, it's kind of like a broad term in that sense. I think in the sense that they're using it, they mean more like the deeds that you do, whether they're good as opposed to evil, or, and, you know, in some cases, it may be bringing others to the faith. But what you're saying is basically it's spreading the gospel, spreading the faith.
Well, it is spreading the gospel, and that's the ultimate objective, is to spread the good news, to give a cup of water in the hands of the thirsty, or to give a piece of bread to the hand of a hungry person. But remember that we are called to work in all kinds of ways. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ in little and big ways. So helping someone across the street, or going to a nursing home, or helping in a relief organization, or giving for the propagation of the gospel. I mean, there's so many ways in which we can manifest the reality of our faith in, as I said, big and little ways. But we are to live our lives in such a way that people can see the reality of Jesus Christ. So an example of that in a practical sense is, I remember a number of years ago taking a couple of people out to witness to a woman who was really struggling. She had a big family. Her husband had left her. And when we walked into their home to be witness to this lady and her kids, we found out that the kids, quite frankly, were hungry, and everything was a mess, and everything was uncared for, and so forth. Well, the first thing we did was not start talking about Christ, but the first thing we started doing was demonstrating the reality of Christ by helping her in a practical way. And that opened up the opportunity for our words to have real poignant meaning because she saw the reality of our faith expressed in what we did. So in all kinds of ways, we can do works to demonstrate the reality of the work that Christ has already done.
Yeah, I think, all right, that summed it up actually very, very well. I don't have any further questions. Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joy. She's listening on KLTE in Missouri. Hi, Joy.
Hello.
Hi.
I appreciate your time. I called because we have a son who's 32, and he and his wife went to a conference in Houston that was presented by the National Council of the Family Integrated Church. When they came back from this conference, they were talking. They said they were going to have children and not use any type of birth control from now on. And we weren't sure where that was coming from, so they gave us a DVD to watch. It's called The Long War Against Babies. And it says that one of the oldest struggles in the history of the world has been the war against the womb and the godly seed, and that God's people must trust in God's sovereignty to open and close the womb. And I'm just kind of concerned about what turn they're taking in their life. I really don't know anything about this National Council of Family Integrated Church. And but this, I don't know what to think of this.
Yeah, well, a couple of things. First of all, I'm not an expert on that organization. Perhaps our research department is. But let me just say that in general, this is an issue that a lot of Christians debate vigorously and ultimately they don't necessarily divide over, which is to say, I have always held that same position that God opens and closes the womb and the matter of life is a special category. There are many Christians that disagree with me, and we have a vigorous debate on that. And I end up with 12 children, and they end up with 2. But, you know, the fact of the matter is that there are some principles that we have to adhere to here. And so while there is much debate on the question of whether birth control is appropriate in any form, there's no question that birth control methods designed to destroy or prevent the implantation of a fertilized egg or an embryo should be avoided at all cost. And the reason for that is that from the moment of conception, an embryo is a living, growing person made in the image of God. And therefore, the abortion pill, or what's commonly referred to as RU486, must never be used. In the same sense, the morning after pill and oral contraceptives, the birth control pill, must not be used because they're designed not only to prevent fertilization, but also to prevent uterine implantation if fertilization should occur. So remember that you did not come from an embryo, you once were an embryo. Much more could be said. I've written about that in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
Does everyone go to heaven? Are the souls of the unsaved simply annihilated? What do you believe about hell? The doctrine of hell is frightening and about the furthest thing possible from today's attitude of tolerance. But as Christians, we know that we can't choose to believe only the doctrines we like. You have to ask yourself, if there is no eternal torment, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Hank Hanegraaff's CD, Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, gives clear biblical reasons why hell is in fact a reality, and also why it's necessary. When you support the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you the audio CD, Hell and Our Loving God, as our gift to you. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this.
We'll be right back. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.
Now, two illuminating DVDs on Mormonism, available through CRI. In the DVD, The Bible versus the Book of Mormon, both these manuscripts are put to the test through history, archaeology, textual criticism, and other examinations to shed light on what is true and what is false. Call CRI and order The Bible versus the Book of Mormon.
The Book of Mormon teaches that an Israelite family who immigrated to the American continents is the ancestors of modern-day Native Americans. In the DVD, DNA versus the Book of Mormon, new discoveries in DNA research now allow scientists to test this historical claim.
You'll find both these titles, The Bible versus the Book of Mormon and DNA versus the Book of Mormon, to be definitive resources to help you research Mormonism. Call CRI now to order 888-7000-CRI. Order both titles together and receive a special price, 888-7000-CRI.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Nancy. She's listening on KCVW in Bushton, Kansas. Hi, Nancy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I have a question that I know the answer to the question, but let me just get right to it. I have a lot of friends who belong to churches who are taught in those churches that baptism is necessary for salvation. And I guess my question is, even though I know that it is not, and that we're saved by grace through faith and not that of works, I'm not sure how vigorously I debate this. Does this, if they are taught this, does this mean that they are not saved because they received Christ or, you know,
yeah,
they received Christ, but then we're told they had to be baptized to complete the work of salvation.
Yeah, well, here's
you know what my question is?
I sure do, and I want to give some perspective here, because I think we can err in two directions. One is that we can despise baptism, which is to say that we can err in the sense that we do not recognize the transcendent importance of baptism, not as a means by which we are saved, but as a means by which we are set apart. And baptism, in a very poignant way, makes us part of a community of faith. We're baptized into a body of which Christ is the head. And I fear all too often we despise baptism because we're rugged individualists, and we think of salvation in an individualistic sense. But no, we are born into a body set apart with a community of faith who is saying, in the first century sense, they're saying Caesar isn't Lord, Christ is Lord, and therefore I have been buried to my old life, I've been raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, and now I'm taking up my cross and I'm daily following him as a member of the body, very much like what is depicted in both Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 12. So, on the one hand, we are not saved by any work Christ did at all, and baptism doesn't save us, but it is a sign that we have been set apart as those who are saved, and set apart not individually, but set apart of a body that Christ is building as an eternal bride.
Right, right. Okay, well, I appreciate that. That I guess we can still discuss it, but I appreciate your answer.
That yeah, I mean, there are people that are very strident about this, Nancy, and are going to say that, you know, baptism saves you. And I think, you know, you have to recognize in the debate, it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge, biblical knowledge that damns. So someone that knows and yet continues to think that we're saved by what we do rather than wholly by what Jesus Christ has done is certainly off in a very bad direction. But on the other hand, we have to recognize that behind the symbol of baptism is the substance of baptism. And what is that? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from sin. So the idea is just as the water cleanses the skin from soil and sweat, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the soul from the stain of sin. So there's a very significant way in which this picture poignantly communicates to a watching world what Christ has done through his grace, and which we can embrace through faith in him alone, not again in what we do, whether baptism or any other work, but rather on the basis of what he has done completely for us as a finished work.
Yes, yes, absolutely. Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back to the phone lines now, talking to Bill, listening on XM170. In South Carolina. Hi, Bill.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
Well, I'm good. Paul, when he was in Romans 7, when he was talking about, you know, what he was talking about through Romans 7, you know, talking about the law and his body, mm-hmm. and then he went to the point where he was saying, you know, oh, wretched man, who will save me from this body of death? That as much as I've read it over and over again, I begin to realize that he's talking about his present tense and not talking about his past life, because there's no past tense in there. It's all present tense.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's
right.
What I wanted you to talk about. And if you would just tell me, was it present tense he was talking about? And also, I have a big problem trying to decipher Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, if you will.
Sure. Yeah, well, Paul is talking in the present sense when he says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now, that, of course, is not a statement that is meant to escape moral responsibility, but a statement regarding the ever-present powerful lure of sin. And so we can say that Paul is an exemplar, is one that we can look to, though he is sanctified, though he is living a life under justification, he's been justified and now going through the process of being conformed to the image of Christ, yet he is still struggling with the sin nature. And so we can say if the exemplar Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, is struggling in that sense, we too can imagine that we're going to struggle in that sense as well. And yet we know from Paul that Christ can cause us to be an overcomer. And he makes very emphatic in that regard that we should put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the evil one. Now, as far as your question with respect to Hebrews is concerned, it's an interesting passage. And this now is a passage that may be written by Paul, but we certainly have no absolute indication that it was. But it is written to Hebrews. And to fall away in the context of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, refers to a Jew or a Hebrew who falls back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which was already fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So what we have here is a professing Christian whose apostasy demonstrates that his faith is not a real faith. And there's a certain sense in which we can talk about the difference between a saving faith and a said faith. Someone who simply says they're saved and someone who is genuinely saved, not just a statement of the mouth, but a real intent of the heart. Again, I've written about this in various formats, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Josh, listening on Bot Radio in Stillwater, Oklahoma. Hi, Josh.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I've been listening for several years, and I love your show.
Thank you so much.
I believe that you've actually written about this as well, and I know I've heard questions about it on the radio, but I'm having a friendly debate and wondering if you can point me where in the Bible it talks about, if ever, if you can lose your salvation.
Well, I think that there are a lot of verses that you can use to make a cumulative case for the fact that you can't lose your salvation. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, you have Paul providing the believer with the surety that as a believer we are marked in Christ with a seal, and that seal is the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing, says Paul, our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. We also have Paul saying in Philippians that we can have a confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. By the way, that's also in the first chapter of Philippians, so the first chapter of Ephesians and the first chapter of Philippians. And then you can go to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians as well, where you have the promise that Christ will keep you strong through the end, which is a way of pointing out that the one who begins the work in you, the one who justifies you, doesn't leave you, but continues that work in you. He justifies you, but he also daily conforms you to the image of Christ. So he is the one who continues a process within us by which we're conformed to his image until that day that we are not just positionally accounted as righteous before God, but we are practically righteous before God as well.
Excellent. So if a person were to, I guess, denounce that Jesus was the Son of God in the resurrection, he would, I guess, I personally had thought that that was where you would you would no longer be saved if you were.
Well, you wouldn't be saved in the first place. Remember, there are people that, as I just pointed out from Hebrews chapter 6, there are people that have a knowledge of God and maybe even agree but haven't fully trusted in Jesus Christ. So they don't have a real faith, but they have a said faith. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, anyone who denies the power of the resurrection is, according to John, antichrist, not a Christian or a follower of Christ, but an antichristian, someone who stands against Christ. So there are essentials that codify a core set of concepts, which are the main and plain things of Scripture, which we give ourselves to as Christians. So when you receive Jesus Christ, you're not receiving a mere mortal. You're receiving the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but also the one who condescended to cloak himself in human flesh, so that we could have a relationship with him for time and for eternity. Now, if you deny that he is the Son of God, if you deny that he resurrected from the dead, if you deny that there is, in fact, a gospel you can embrace or a gospel you can shun, if you deny the essential core value of what Christianity is, then you don't have Christ, you have the spirit of Antichrist.
Excellent. Thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate it. God bless you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I'm looking at the clock. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. For all those still hanging on, I hope you'll call another day. Monday through Friday at this time, we answer your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, that translates to 888-275-4265. And thank you for your prayers and your support. Without it, I couldn't do what I do. It is a privilege being a co-laborer in Christ with you in a partnership that is making a difference, not just for time, but also for eternity. So long for now. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcast. All this and more when you go to equip.org. Once again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. If you've ever wondered how a loving God could condemn anyone to hell forever, ask yourself this question. If there is no hell, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Why would God send His Son to suffer and die, bearing all our sins on His shoulders, if the worst future that could await us was a peaceful oblivion? Those who deny the everlasting torment of God's righteous wrath against unrepentant sinners in hell out of a desire to be fair and compassionate have actually cheapened God's love and undermined the greatest sacrifice ever made. Order Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, a message by Hank Hanegraaff. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of Truth, whose ethics, whose morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ.
Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org.